Okay, we're in Deuteronomy as we've been going through the Old Testament here, verse by verse. We're in the up to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we see the Lord's been preparing the folks just before they go into the promised land. And you know, as we've been chewing on these things, that you can tell it's some really deep stuff the Lord's working on here on the people's hearts, and he's been working on our hearts as well as we go through some of these issues. It blows my mind to think about this, that Moses took the folks here through all of this in a month's time, you know. I imagine they probably had a little more time than we did because, you know, they're with each other all day long, all week long. But still, to think of chewing on all this stuff and digesting it in a month is pretty amazing there. So anyways, we continue on. It'll be a little bit longer than a month, I think, for us to get through all this. But we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in this passage, the Lord is going to have Moses go through the Ten Commandments again. Remember, the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20, and that was actually the first generation, so that's been some time ago. So the Lord is going to have him review the Ten Commandments again for the second generation so that they'll be well aware of what God expects and requires of them. And it's a real good opportunity for us to be reminded of these things too. You know, the Lord knows we've got a couple issues going on ourselves. One is we don't listen. A lot of times we don't get it all. And also we kind of soon forget. So with those two issues, the Lord seems to remind us over and over and over again. And it's okay. Okay, it's a good thing that the Lord continues to remind us of these truths. So we'll get a chance to talk about this a little bit more as the Lord's doing a lot of reminding as he goes through this for the folks there and for us too. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them." Now notice he's calling the whole congregation. This isn't just for the leadership. This is for everybody. He called all Israel and he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." So notice he's called them to do a few things here. He said, "I want you to hear." And then he says, "I want you to learn. And I want you to be careful to observe them." And there's basically about four different things in that statement there that he's telling them to do. And we're going to just chew on this a little bit here. But when he says to learn and he says be careful to observe them or to obey them. All right. And we saw this a whole bunch in chapter 4. The Lord kept telling them, you need to be careful to heed these things, to obey these things, to do these things. And the Lord has to continue to kind of push us in that direction. Because sometimes you might do part of this. You might hear what the Lord says, but it stops right there. We might even go a little further and do some study and actually learn what he says, but then we'll leave it right there too. But to go all the way to say, I'm going to obey you, Lord, in what you told me. I'm going to do exactly what you said. Unfortunately, that's almost a rare thing to happen. I mean, it's supposed to be the norm for believers that when we see what the Lord says, we immediately say, that's exactly what I want to do, and I'll obey you, Lord, in that. Okay? So the Lord is telling them here, I want you to be very careful to obey what I tell you. You think about this all the way to the end of the New Testament. What does the Lord say? Don't be hearers only, right? Be doers of the word. So he's got to continue to remind us, I'm not just telling you this, I expect you to do something with it, okay? And you kind of laugh when you think about it this way, but it's kind of like that parent talking to the teenage child, right? Where I'm telling you to do this. They're going, oh, okay. Did you do that? No. Why not? I don't know. You know? So you got to keep kind of pushing to say, I wanted you to do that. That's why I told you to do that, because I expected you to do that. So the Lord is kind of that way with us. He knows sometimes we're in that teenage mindset, you know, we're not listening. And if we do, we forget pretty soon. We don't follow through. So he's telling them, as you're learning these things, be very careful to observe them. Okay. Now think about this. As like I said, we'll chew on this a little bit. That learning, that involves taking in the information and getting it in our head. Okay. Being careful to obey it goes a step further. It involves understanding the meaning of what it's talking about and how it applies to our life and then obeying it, okay? So it's putting it into practice. Now, one of the things we were talking about at the Friday night study we had, we were talking about circumcision, which is a cutting away of the flesh. And obviously there's a great spiritual lesson in that, that we are to be cutting away the flesh in our life as a believer. We're consistently to be doing that. And we talked about that a little bit, that the Lord will put his finger on something in our life and he'll say, that's the flesh that needs to be cut away. And that process will continue all the days of our life on this earth as God's children, because we will not reach perfection until we're standing in the presence of the Lord, okay? So when we talk about like circumcision, the cutting away the flesh, that's an amazing principle spiritually we can grasp, that when the Lord lays something on your heart, you feel that conviction of the Spirit, you know, where the Lord's saying, see that? I don't want you doing that. Right away, hopefully the thought comes, I got to cut the flesh away on that one. That's got to go. I can't let that remain. And that's the picture of hearing what the Lord says, understanding it, and then applying it to our life and obeying that, okay? Now, the principle, it's kind of interesting, those principles sound a lot like our inductive Bible study, if you notice, those who were involved in that inductive study. And let me ask you just a second, how many of you guys have been in the study and at least been in part of that inductive Bible study? Would you raise your hand? Just curious, because yeah, I want you to look around a second. Hold your hand up a second, if you would. I want folks to see this. For those folks who've been in that study and been trained by some of those things, it's almost like I dare someone to try to bring a false doctrine to you. I almost dare them, because when you've been trained in those, you become what I was taught, you become a dangerous Christian, because you hear what God says, you see it yourself, and you've applied it to your life, and your life changes for Christ, and you become a strong Christian. And it's really hard to bring a false doctrine and try to convince them of this, because they don't see it in the Scripture. It's like, no, I see the truth, and what you're telling me, I do not see in the Scripture, okay? God wants that for all of us. He wants us all to be in that place. That's why he calls all of Israel here, and he basically explains to them the basic principles of that inductive Bible study. You know, I want you to hear what I say, I want you to understand it, and I want you to apply it to your life and actually do it. I want you to go all the way through that process, okay? Now, understanding that, if you got that part, think about this. What is spiritual maturity then? Spiritual maturity is not based on how much we know, but in how much of it we obey. Now think about that. This is from God's perspective. When he told the disciples to make disciples in the New Testament, he said, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He didn't say teach them to learn them just so they have head knowledge. He said, teach them to observe, meaning to obey all things that I commanded you. That's the full process of discipleship. It's not just having the head knowledge. And like I said, unfortunately, there are churches that will still teach the Bible or parts of the Bible, but a lot of it comes out as head knowledge. Because when you hang around the folks long enough, you realize, wait a minute, you're not living that. You know that, you just explained it to me, but you're not living that. What are they missing? They didn't apply it to their life and then obey what God had shown them, okay? So I tell you what, we need to be diligent in our study, as the Lord says here. I want you to hear these things. I want you to learn them. So take them in, you know, take them inside of yourself. But don't just leave it in the sake of I understand it in my head. But Lord, what do you want me to do with it, okay? I'm supposed to obey this now. So show me exactly what I need to do to obey. Okay, now obviously you're doing part of that right now as you're sitting and trying to grasp more of the word and take more of the word in and hear it. But it doesn't stop here. When we leave today, you know, in the rest of the week, your job then is to go and do your part in getting in the word of God, taking in the word, and allow the Lord to work on your life through the rest of the week. Okay, and this passage is going to hit us a couple times on that. So just to give you a heads up. Now verse 2 goes on. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. So the Lord's going to talk about this covenant that is made with through Abraham, and how the Lord's going to give this land to the people that was promised all the way back to Abraham back in the day. And it's going to be fulfilled now to this generation. That's what he's saying. The Lord has made this covenant. He's making it personally with you, okay? So this is a command that the Lord's giving them, a reminder of the commands, and that's what he's going to head into for the second generation. You guys are supposed to follow this. Now, we get from this, as the Lord's reminding them, that we're supposed to remind people too, okay? Now, think about how we're supposed to do that. As parents, we're supposed to remind our children, and the Lord says even your grandchildren, and he's going to keep bringing us back to that as well. If we do those things, we are going to have strong Christian families, and that's what's supposed to happen, okay? So that's our first job, is to make sure we remind our families, our children, about this, okay, about the things of the Lord. We're also supposed to remind our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that's what we're doing right now as we go through the Word together, as you go through studies somewhere else or wherever you're studying the Word. And even if the Lord shows you something in your devotion time, share that with somebody else, you know, and say, man, you know what the Lord showed me today? And they might say, well, I know that already. We need to be reminded, though. It's got to keep being brought up, keep being made fresh, because our mind has a tendency, if we haven't dealt with something recently, it'll kind of file it further back. You don't need that right now. You haven't used it in a while, so we're going to move it back in the file drawer. And, you know, the Lord wants us to keep all of this fresh, keep it going, so we can be a good disciple of his. So we need to remind our kids. We need to remind our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and especially ourselves. And that's when we get into the Word personally. When we take our morning time in the Lord, our evening time, or hopefully both of those times, and just spend time with the Lord in his Word, and we are reminded ourselves of what God expects of us, okay? Now, sometimes we might get to the place where we think we know it. And you probably met folks like that. I've met folks like that too. But you know what? We should never stop learning. Never stop being reminded. Because we always need to go deeper with the Lord, okay? You don't get a point in this life where, okay, we've gone through the Bible one time, we studied the whole thing as a church, and so we got it now, we're done. You know what we're going to do after we finish, Lord willing, the Bible the first time? We're going to start over and go right back through again, you know? And we're just going to, Lord willing, keep going through that. So we're not in any hurry, because somebody say, when are you going to get to the end? Well, when we get to the end, we're going to start over again. So, I mean, it's just a continual process there, all right? We always need to go deeper with the Lord. You know, I've been saved for a couple of years now, and the Lord had shown me some amazing things when I was a new believer. I'd spend time in the morning, and I just loved to be alone with the Lord, open his Word, and the Lord had shown me some stuff. And there were times even when I said, Lord, I don't get this right. I don't understand this. Would you please show me this? Explain it to me, because I don't get it. And man, the Lord was so faithful. By the end of the day, it would pop in. You know, it's like, where'd that come from? I don't know. But all of a sudden, I understand it, and I didn't have it this morning. And the Lord did stuff like that. Well, that was back years ago, but you know what? The Lord still shows me amazing things. I mean, sometimes I'll see someone go, wow, I never saw that before, Lord. Thank you for doing that. We can always go deeper. I was kidding, Mike, and I was riding with Mike and Rich over to the study Friday night, and I was kidding them that as I prepared for the Friday night study, I said, man, I think I squeezed every drop of blessing out of that study, so you guys may not get anything tonight, because I think I got it all already, you know? And of course, they challenged me on that with their biblical knowledge. There's a lot more there than that, brother, you know? And it was true. I mean, the Word of God is so deep, you'll never get to the end. But if you've had times like that where you've been in a passage and it's been so rich as the Lord has shown you things, you're going, man, Lord, you must have given me the last drop of that blessing from that passage. It was so good. You know, but God is so wonderful. He's so awesome. He's infinite. We'll never get to the bottom, okay, of the Word. So keep digging. Don't think, oh, I got it now. No, you don't. And if you tell somebody else that I got it all, they're going to look at you and hopefully they'll start praying for you. Lord, help that brother to have his eyes open, because he's deceived, man. He thinks he's got it, and he don't. All right, verse 3. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And these folks have made it through some things to be alive still. There were a few plagues that came along, and there's disobedience. There were times where some of their forefathers and them messed up, and they're still alive. So it's like, hey, God's making a covenant with you. And I know we can look back in our life and probably see some times when you shouldn't be here either, right? Things that happened in your life that could have been the end of you, and the Lord's not done with you yet. You're still alive. His covenant is still working for you, okay? So when Moses tells these folks that this the fathers didn't get what you guys are getting right here. The lesson is that God has he wants to have this covenant as a personal covenant with every individual to respond to it, okay? And the same goes today. Every person has to receive Christ for himself. Your family can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. Every person has to receive Christ. God wants to have his covenant with you. And man, we just praise the Lord for that. We were singing about his love this morning, and we don't quite understand that, but we just praise him for that. It's amazing. Go on in verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And he's talking about when the Lord appeared and was on that mountain, and it was a scary picture. As he's going to describe some of that in here a little bit further. But he said, the Lord talked with you face to face. God is a very personal God. He wants to have relationship with you and me. And you know what? That should really blow our mind. If you talk to somebody who is in Islamic religion right now, they don't have that opportunity to personally know their false God. He's not true God, he's false, but they don't have that opportunity. Some of the Islamic folks I have heard about who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they had that testimony. They said they had a burden in their heart. They wanted to get closer to Allah. That was their false God, you know. And they said, I wanted to get closer. They were doing all kinds of things trying to get closer, and they couldn't get there. And it's not designed that way. Their Allah is a very vengeful God, very hateful God. There is no desire for relationship there. He's a false God. So, man, we should be so thankful that our God is so personal. He wants to have a relationship with us. That's amazing. It goes on in verse 5. Moses said, I stood between the Lord and you at that time. So when the Lord came down on the mountain there and was meeting with them, he said, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. And it was a very scary picture as the people saw the fire shooting up to heaven. They saw the heavy smoke. They saw the deep darkness. And then they actually heard the voice of God. And those folks were shaken. I mean, they were scared to see something like that. So Moses said, I stood between you guys when that was all going on. And he said, I declared to you the word of the Lord. So these folks now, being so afraid, we're going to see this a couple times in here too. It shows the need for a mediator. These folks were afraid to come in the presence of God once he revealed himself, and they should have been, okay? Because he's a holy God, and they're sinners. That should bring fear, all right? So it shows the need for a mediator. And Moses here, obviously, he's a picture of Jesus. He's a picture of the mediator going between sinful man and a holy God. So Moses said, I stood between you all. And Moses had a cool insight with the Lord. He knew that God wanted to be friends with him. He wanted to have a relationship. Moses got that. So Moses wasn't afraid to come and speak with the Lord, you know. And it's a cool thing to have that desire to say, Lord, I know you love me, and I know I can come to you, you know. And we're going to talk about that too, why we can come and those folks couldn't. But it says, it's also talking about that desire for the mediator, the need for that. The Lord had told Moses not to let the people come in the mountain, if you remember. He said, Moses, you can come up here and they can come to the mountain, but do not let them set foot on the mountain, okay? So they weren't supposed to come in God's presence because they didn't have a sacrifice to bring at that point, okay? And they said, and they're going to say it again, that they knew if we were up there, we're going to die, okay? And that's what the Lord said. They will die if somebody touches that mountain that's not supposed to because they need to bring a sacrifice. You can't come into the Lord's presence if you don't have the sacrifice, okay? And it's the same today. You can't come into God's presence if you don't have Jesus. You know, if you do, it's over for you, all right? So it's the Lord teaches these principles back here, and they apply all the way through. Now, Moses said, what was he declaring to them when he came between the Lord and them? He was declaring to them the word of the Lord. And you know, he's going to define that now. He's going to tell them these commandments. We can praise God that the Lord defined for us what is right and what is wrong, okay? If you've talked to enough people and thought, got their ideas on what they said is right and wrong, can you imagine how crazy this world would be if those people were in charge? You know what I'm saying? The Lord tells us what's right and wrong, and he defines it very clearly. He shows us what justice is, perfect justice, and we're so thankful that he does that. So it's kind of like we have an anchor. We can always say, okay, this is where we stop right here. This holds us in place where we don't drift over all these crazy things. God's word is that anchor. It tells us what's right, what's wrong. It doesn't change. It's always true. It's always truth. Man, we just praise the Lord. He did that for us, okay? Verse 6 then, here's what he said as he's declaring to them the word of the Lord. Verse 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the Lord is saying, I'm your Lord, and I didn't want to destroy you. Okay, I brought you out of Egypt. I wanted to rescue you. So he's showing us his heart. God's desire is not to destroy people. The New Testament, as well as the Old, tells us very clearly, it takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord desires that everyone would come to repentance. Okay? And that's what he says here. I brought you out of Egypt, and it's because I wanted to rescue you, not because I wanted to destroy you. Okay? So he's saying, remember how I saved you, and now, because I've saved you, now you need to respond and obey. And man, that applies to us too. When the Lord rescued us out of Egypt, our Egypt, which was a picture of the world, we were sinners in the world. We were stuck in Egypt. We were slaves of sin. And the Lord rescued us from that. So now we need to respond to our rescuer, the one who redeemed us and got us out of that mess. So it goes on in verse 7 now. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, why do they need to know this going into the promised land? Because there was idolatry everywhere all around them, okay? And you know what? It's still all around us today. Idolatry all over the place. And the real danger is adding idols to God. To say, well, I have God, I've got the true God, but I kind of like this over here too, so I'm going to add this, you know? And we just have this desire in our sinful nature to think we need to add something, you know? Well, I know I trust in Jesus, but I need to be baptized in order to be saved, or whatever else you want to add to that. The Lord says, no, you worship me and me only, and don't try to add anything else to that. There is no other God. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the only true living God, so that's the one you need to focus on, and don't try to add any idol to that. There are churches out there now that call themselves Christian that take in a lot of the culture around them, whether it's idolatry or whatever it is. They just absorb it and bring it in as part of their thing. And I know the reasoning is that we'll just get more people in if we do that. We're not allowed to do that. You serve the living God and him only. You worship him only. You don't need to add anything else in there. No idols from the world. We don't need any of that junk. Goes on to verse 8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water on the earth. So the Lord here in describing, he first says you shall have no other gods, and now he's telling them, and don't even make for yourself an idol. So this is what we talk about the second commandment here, and there is a distinction between this and the first commandment here. But it's a shame to me that the Lord has to be so specific here as he says, don't make a carved image of any likeness, anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. So he's got to be specific because we'd find a way around it, you know. And other places he goes even in more detail. And he says you should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's jealous. He doesn't want to share his people with anything. He's the one who did all the work to save us. He alone deserves our devotion to him. And so he has every right to say, I'm a jealous God. You're mine, and I don't want to share you. And it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. Now, he visits the iniquity there, it says, and the idea is that children who hate God are going to suffer the same punishment as their fathers, who may have hated God also. And the idea is that what we believe is going to have an effect on the generations below us. You know, unfortunately, there are folks who go back to the time of Noah. Everybody in the face of the earth had truth at that point. But from that point on, every family that came from them had a decision to make. Do I hold on to the truth of God, or do I discard it and go somewhere else? All the religions you see in the world today have come since the time of Noah, as man has rejected the truth of God and gone off somewhere else and got themselves in a prime area for the enemy to start feeding them some junk and lies to try to draw them away from the truth of God. And all these crazy religions that are out there in the world, all of them are false, who don't talk about God reaching us through his son, Jesus Christ. So it says God will visit that iniquity on the children down. And this idea that their father hated God and that passes on, then they're going to face the same judgment that their father's going to face too. But you got to notice something here. The Lord said these side by side for a reason. He said, I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. But don't miss verse 10 with that. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the idea there is that God's grace is far more abundant than his wrath, okay? Now, God does have wrath, so don't overlook that fact, because a lot of people try to bury that one. God's a God of love. He would never send anyone to hell. Well, you need to read the whole Bible and not just the pieces that make you feel good. You need to read all of it. The Bible tells us God's grace is huge, okay? But he still is wrathful, so you have to get on the good side of God, which is the holy side, because otherwise you will face, unfortunately, the wrath of God. Our God is completely holy, okay? Now, if you want to read more on this, we're not going to take time to go there, but in Romans 5, if you read the last half of the chapter in Romans 5, you'll see that the amazing grace that God has, because he keeps saying, even when sin has abounded, grace has more abounded, and it keeps going exceedingly. You see all these ideas of more grace, and it's God's grace can overcome anything. Okay, so we praise God that he's so filled with grace, and he's so quick to want to extend his grace to people. But they got to know that they have to come to the Lord the right way. So yeah, Romans 5 is a good place to go if you want to check that out further. Now notice, as the Lord said that, he was going to show mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. He didn't say just to those who obey me and I'm going to crack the whip, did he? He said to those who love me and obey my commandments. It's a relationship. That's what the Lord is after, a relationship, those who love me. And if you love him, you're going to obey. Now, it goes on here in verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, to take the Lord's name in vain means to make his name nothing, because that word vain means empty, emptiness, worthless. There's nothing there. So to take his name in vain is actually to make his name nothing. So if we use God's name as though it doesn't mean anything, or if we drag it down to the dirt, something to be stepped on or used as a curse, you know, which you hear people do a lot. Or even if I have a habit of saying, myself, I find recently, the family has pointed this out to me, so it's good to have them give you an insight when you don't see something. But I like to say, I don't even want to say I like, it just comes out of me. I say, oh my gosh, you know. And I'm not taking the Lord's name on that or anything, because when I'm saying that, I'm saying I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and it's just kind of like, oh my gosh, you know, it's just kind of what comes out of me. So it's kind of like, whew, is what I mean by that. But I'm not using the Lord's name in that, okay? Think this one through. Because about 99% of the time in the scripture, what you notice is the outward stuff isn't what the Lord is interested in. It's not what he's focusing on. But in a case like this, or any case that's similar to this, it does, because of the message it's giving to those that are around us. You think about that. If I use God's name in vain, you know, it tells people around me that God's not really that special, because I can use his name as though it doesn't really mean a lot, you know, or if I drag his name down and use it however I please, all right? So that's one thing we want to be very careful about, how we actually use the name of God, because you hear people all the time around you who say stuff like that, oh, God. You know, and they're saying his name as though it means nothing. They're not calling on the Lord. They're just, oh, God, you know, that just comes out. So, yeah, be careful in that. Another thing to consider, though, even taking that a level deeper, is when we sing our worship songs to the Lord, you know, are we really worshiping Him? Or are we just going through the motions and singing words? Because if you noticed, even today, we're singing Your name. We're praising Your name, you know? And for us to just say, oh, I like this song, I like to sing this song, without meaning it in our heart, we're basically doing the same thing. We're taking His name and bringing it down to really not mean much, you know? Yeah, so the Lord is really concerned about this. This is an outward thing. Like I said, it's one of the few things I find in Scripture that's outward like that, that makes a big difference. And I believe it's because the effect it has on the people around us. If they see you and me honor the name of the Lord, that brings conviction in. Did you notice that? If you're talking to someone and you say, well, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, or I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, just by saying those words, man, you can sense the tension that's in there now. And it's a conviction of the Spirit. You know, it's a good thing. As believers, we say, yes, that's my Lord. But for those who aren't walking with the Lord or who have got some issue against the Lord, that is convicting to them. So the Lord is really concerned about this, and He made it in one of these commandments. So something we pay attention to. Now, let's go to verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. He's going to describe this now in detail. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And the Sabbath means rest, right? In it you shall do no work, you and nor your son. I like the way the Lord has to go in detail explain this too, because we'd find a way around this one. Well, I didn't work on the Sabbath. Yeah, but you had your whole family working. Yeah, but I didn't work, you know? So the Lord has to say, no, not you, not your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, can't even mess with the animals doing this stuff, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, not even the foreigner that you got living in there as your servant or whatever, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. God's showing His grace to everybody involved, okay? So He won't even, and like I said, it's a shame He has to get so specific, but He knows us. He knows what kind of trouble we can get into, okay? And he says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. So He's reminding them again that you were in Egypt there and you were having a bad time, you were slaves, and God brought you out by His strength. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So he brings that in front of them. There was a time you had a lot of hard labor, but I want you to enjoy the rest that God has for you. So it's interesting too, as we talk about this observing the Sabbath, all the commandments are repeated in the New Testament except the Sabbath, okay? The Sabbath was specifically for Israel, and the Lord says that very clearly to them. You'll notice that we don't have church specifically on the Sabbath. That would be Saturday, right? But we normally have church on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. It's kind of interesting if you think this one through. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the last day of the week, okay? So they worked, and then they rested. In the New Testament, though, we have our kind of Sabbath-type worship, our restful worship here on the first day of the week, right? And then we work after that. Interesting picture, huh? So amazing how things fit together in the Lord. And it's a picture for us. We rest in Christ. And then what we do? Then we work for the Lord, right? That's what's supposed to happen. In the Old Testament, they were working and working and working. They were supposed to come to that place of rest, but they never really made it there, right? Even in Jesus' day, they're still having issues about what is this Sabbath thing? And they made over 1,000 rules for the Sabbath alone to try to say, we keep the Sabbath. You know, it's like, give me a break, you know? Yeah, that wasn't the Lord's intent. It was rest is what He intended. So Sabbath means rest, and for us in the New Testament, our rest is Jesus. He fulfilled the law for us, and He did that because we couldn't do it ourselves. And the New Testament tells us, too, that we are dead to the law, okay? So the Sabbath fits under that. I know there are folks today that try to push the Sabbath really hard, and they're pushing a boulder that's never supposed to move, okay? It's not intended for the New Testament church. The Lord even told us we're dead to the law. It has no condemning effect on us anymore. So if you're in Christ, then you are Sabbath resting in Him, okay? He did the work for you and me. Now, interesting there, too, when He told them, part of the purpose of this Sabbath was to remember that the Lord rescued them from Egypt in their slavery. So that's part of the Sabbath type rest, is to remember what the Lord did for you. The first time in Exodus 20, he had a different reason he put with it. If you noticed when we went through that, that was because he created everything and he took the rest on the seventh day. So because of that, we have the Lord saying, I want you to remember, I'm the creator and I'm the redeemer. I'm the one who rescued you. So those are good issues for us to remember when we talk about our Sabbath rest. And we kind of enjoy that on our Sunday. We never declared this to be the Sabbath. That day has never changed, okay? Because some of the folks that fight pushing the Sabbath on you so hard will say, you can't say that Sunday's a Sabbath. I'm not saying that. Sabbath is still Saturday, okay? Never changed. We worship on Sunday, and it goes back to the resurrection is why the New Testament church did that, from what the best we can tell. Now, verse 16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The idea of honor and respect here, not rebel against. Now, why does the Lord have to tell us this? Because our normal reaction is to be rebellious against any authority, and it starts in the home. So the Lord tells us here, honor your father and your mother, and the Lord commanded you to do that, okay? And if you do that, if you obey that, what could happen practically from doing that? Well, you can learn from your parents, and by doing that, hopefully you have good parents, you can have a better life. You know, I was thinking, even if you had parents that weren't good, you can also learn what not to do. You know, sometimes the Lord puts us in situations where we learn not only what to do, but what not to do. So unfortunately, if you were in that sad situation of having parents that were abusive or a problem, you can learn how not to be a parent from that one as well. But you're still supposed to honor and respect them, the Lord says here, okay? And that's honoring them as the Lord commanded. Verse 17, you shall not murder. And this is, think about how the Lord's commands are protection, okay? This is protection for the sanctity of life. When the Lord says, thou shalt not murder. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. This protects the marriage relationship. And that's another thing the enemy is attacking. Besides the home, the children and family, he's also attacking marriages. Okay, Lord makes protection for that here. Verse 19, you shall not steal. This is a protection for property. So people that complain about God's commandments, I think you want them in your life. I think you want the protection that they offer, you know. And sadly, what happened when we removed these things, you know, took them out of the school system? It's not a safe place to be anymore, is it? Sadly, you know? Yeah, so we're just really crazy when we do stuff like that. Saying, let's remove God's protection. Well, that sounds like a good idea, right? Wow. You shall not steal. So protection of property. And then goes on to verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the Lord's talking about speaking truth here, okay? Not doing something deceitful, not slandering. Talking wicked about folks there. Verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Again, Lord, why do you have to be so specific? It's because he knows us, you know. He knows we would try to slip through a couple of these things. And, well, I'm not looking at the neighbor's wife. Yeah, but you're looking at everything else he's got, you know, and desiring that stuff. But you think about this, the American advertising industry, they try to plant seeds of discontentment in us, you know. They want you to not only want what your neighbor has, but more, because they want to make a lot of money off of us, right? So we have that in our culture going against us. Now, as we looked at these Ten Commandments and had that quick review of them here, what happens if you remove these commandments from a society? What kind of society will you have? And unfortunately, we're beginning to see how ugly that is and what that looks like, you know? We mentioned this before, we're not smarter than God, you know? When he gives us these commandments, it's because he wants us to have a good life. He wants us to have the protection that these offer. And we throw them away, we're saying, Lord, I really want to have a rotten life. I want to have a life where I have to lock everything up, and I have to watch my back, and I have to be careful when I send my kids to school and hope they're going to be safe when they're there. I want to have all this extra tension and ugliness in my life. You know, it just is crazy when we go that direction. Now, as believers, again, as we look at these Ten Commandments, we are no longer under the law in this sense that the law doesn't condemn us anymore. We're not guilty of the law, okay? But now we're under the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, he doesn't condemn us, but he convicts us, okay? And when we disobey the Lord, we don't have to run and read the Ten Commandments and say, did I break one of those things? But now, as a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, whenever you disobey the Lord, you feel it because you feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, let me say this because the Lord put this on my heart while I was preparing for this. If you don't feel bad after you have sinned, then you need to check your salvation because you're probably not saved. Okay, if you can do the bad stuff you did before you, quote, came to Christ, as you might say, and it doesn't bother you, then you need to talk. We need to talk about that, and we'll pray with you to receive the Lord. The Lord wants you to know for sure that Jesus died for your sins. He did pay for all your sins, and you need to receive the Lord. Okay, so that's something that's a good check on ourselves. Now, notice we're looking at the Old Covenant here, right, the Old Testament, but notice the higher standard that Jesus calls it to in the New Testament, the New Covenant, right? He not only says here, you know, don't murder, but he says if you had an evil thought against somebody in your heart, you already did it. So, man, that's a higher standard, ain't it? In the Old Testament, they're thinking, well, I didn't murder anybody, so I done good. What about this guy? Oh, I hate that guy. I can't stand him, you know? And Jesus would say, well, I'm calling you a higher standard. That's murder in your heart. Yeah. What about, you know, in the Old Testament, well, I didn't commit adultery. Jesus said, as you look at anybody with lust in your heart, you commit adultery. Whoa. Yeah. So a bit of a higher standard we're called to, right? We're required to have pure thoughts and a pure heart. Wow. That's a high standard for sinners, right? Yeah. So, yeah, the Lord knows how to work on us there and not let us stay where we think we're comfortable, right? Now, verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire. Moses is telling the folks here, the cloud, the thick darkness with a loud voice. And I love that description every time we come across it. Can you picture that? You've got this darkness, it's thick darkness, and there's fire in there. Now, how does that work, you know? Usually fire brings all kinds of light, right? But when this is God showing them, it's a fearsome picture. They see the flames, they see the fire, but they also see this cloud and they see the thick darkness with a loud voice. Yeah, you can see why these folks were shook, right? But did you notice this little phrase after that? It says, after the Lord spoke to you these things, it says, and he added no more. Isn't that interesting? Nothing needs to be added because these are already perfect, all right? You don't need to add your 1,000 rules to the Sabbath. Because it's already perfect. Just do what God says. Just obey. You know, he made it clear and he made it simple. Just do that, all right? And also, the not adding more tells us that our God does not change. He doesn't say, I'm going to revise this next year, guys. Praise the Lord, he doesn't do that. We'd have a hard time keeping up with it. You know, it'd be kind of like the IRS papers. You got to try to figure out what's new this year, right? Sorry, Keith. I just saw Keith looking at me like, be careful there. Yeah, but see, that's the deal. Praise the Lord, he doesn't change. We don't have to buy a new set of rules next year. We got the whole thing here, and it's the same. It doesn't change. We praise the Lord for that. Now, Moses said something interesting here, if you notice. He said, he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. So Moses said, God gave them to me. These commandments came from God. Moses is saying, I didn't come up with these guys. Don't be mad at me. Don't get upset with me. These came from God. Now think about this. How dare any man tamper with them or try to remove them or attempt to destroy them? These came from God Almighty. Okay? I had to say this because this is on my heart too. I was raised from the Roman Catholic religion, so I feel like I got an opportunity and right to say something here. If you get a copy of the Ten Commandments that the Roman Catholic Church supports, they are not the same Ten Commandments you see right here. They removed the second commandment, which talks about not making any a carved image. That's been removed from their Ten Commandments. And they took the last one and about covet your neighbor's wife, and they separated that into two commandments, so they still have 10. And the first one is not to covet your neighbor's wife, and the second part they made into a second commandment, not desiring your neighbor's stuff. Okay, so just so you're aware of that, that if you go out to the shrine out there and you find one of their lists of Ten Commandments, it will not look exactly the same. Now you ask yourself, why would you remove that? Obviously, it bothers them for what they practice. See, so like I said, how dare anybody tamper with God's Ten Commandments? They're already perfect, okay? We got no right to do that. Verse 23, let's go just a little bit further here. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. So when all this is going on, these guys are coming to Moses, and here's what's going on. You said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. They said, we saw the presence of God, and we have heard his voice. And remember, it was a loud voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. And they're asking themselves, how in the world did we stand in the presence of God on that mountain and hear his voice and survive? Okay? And that's the reaction of man being sinful, coming in the presence of a holy God. That's scary, okay? And it should be, because he's holy and we cannot approach him. That hits us right there. Now, therefore, why should we die? They felt like, we survived that one time, Moses. We don't think we can survive that again. That was too scary, man. Their knees were shaking, okay? So it says, for this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Can you imagine how afraid these people were to say that? What an awesome thing that must have been, to be that scared, to say, we don't want to have to do this again, Moses. Please do something. Talk to God. Work this out, because we're afraid if we ever have to do that again, we will die right there. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? And they know there's no other person in history. They never heard any stories about any other culture where God showed up, spoke, and anybody lived through that to talk about it. So they're thinking, this is really scary. This is a dangerous place. Now for us, are you amazed to think the place we're in today on this side of the cross? We open the Bible and we hear the voice of God. And we don't have to be trembling. We don't have to have our knees knocking as long as we're in Christ. You know, he's our friend. He's our God. He's our Father. Our Father. Amazing. Now look, verse 27. Here's what they concluded. You go near. If you die, Moses will come get you or something, right? I guess they're thinking, but you go near and you hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and we will do it. So they're saying, we'll do it. Just you get the words. We'll do it, okay? Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. So Moses is relating this to them and is basically talking about their parents when they came and said these things, that they were scared to death to go close to that mountain again. Moses said, the Lord heard those words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. You know why again? Because they'd be coming close to the presence of God without the sacrifice first. That means their sins aren't covered. Their sins are wide open in front of a holy God. And that means judgment. Look what happens, sir. The Lord has said they are right. And look at verse 29. Now, if you mark verses in your Bible, this is one you want to mark. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. This is what God says about these people. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. Why? So he can say, see what I did to them? No. That it might be well with them and with their children. For how long? Forever. Wow. That is such a sad, touching moment from the Lord. You think about that. The Lord said, oh man, if they could just do this, they'd have a great life. They'd have a protected life forever. Okay? But he knows the heart of man. Man just can't do it. He cannot do it. So when the Lord sent Jesus as that sacrifice, the Lord Jesus stepped in our place and he took our punishment on the cross. He died in our place. We're the ones that's guilty. And the sacrifice, he said, it's finished. It is finished completely. Jesus did it for us, and it's done. Then he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and God proved that he accepted that sacrifice. And it's finished. So now we don't have to try to keep the law to get right with God, because we cannot do it. our sinful nature will not let us. But the Lord here sounds like with a broken heart is saying, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would always fear me, you know, that they'd always keep all my commandments. And we don't always do that. We're going to dig into this some more because it's such an important point that the Lord's making here. Lord willing, next time we'll get a chance to start here and go further, but we really need to let this settle in. God's desire for us is that we would be close to him, that we would be obedient to him. And on the other side of that, we'd see how great of a life you have when you do that. You know? Doesn't mean you won't have any troubles or hardships, but it means God will carry you through them. And you'll know his peace through all of that. And you don't have the guilt of doing all the stuff wrong. But you're free from all of that stuff. Completely free. And we're free from the law. You know, we praise the Lord. We cannot do it. We have to admit we can't do it. Only Jesus did it for us. So we thank the Lord for that. So such a touching moment. Somebody compared that verse in verse 29 to Jesus' statement in the New Testament when he was coming in Jerusalem on the donkey. He said, how often I would have loved to gather you under my wings and like the mother. How the chicks, you know, to bring them together. How often I would have loved to have done that, but you wouldn't. Wow. Amazing love of the Lord. An amazing hardness of man's heart to want to turn away and make it so hard for God to have to reach us. Isn't that amazing? All right, as we close at this point, we need to talk about the love of God more too. And I know our time's is gone here, but let me just mention this because love is such an important thing to understand. We've been singing about it this morning. God's talking about it in this passage. For those who love me and keep my commandments. Love is not a feeling. It's not just a feeling. Feelings can come from love. Love is an action word. It's something you do. So somebody said, how can God command us to love him? Think about this. God commands us to love one another, right? He commands us to love. And love is an action. So it's not just, oh, I got to feel good about these guys. No, I have to love them. Doesn't matter how I feel about them. I got to love them. I got to do things that are loving in their best interest. He tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He tells the wife, love your husband. He commands us to do those things. He commands us, love our kids, love our children. So don't think it's strange when God commands us to love him. He's saying we're commanded to act loving toward him. And like I said, hopefully that helps us because our culture, they mess up the word love so bad. They just trash it. It's just lust and feelings of feeling good. It has nothing to do with the real meaning of love, not God's love. You know, as we mentioned, it's an unconditional love God has for us. And we're going to have that kind of love for each other, unconditional. We're going to make each other mad. Yeah, there are times we're going to make each other mad. Going to disappoint each other. Oh, yeah, we're going to disappoint each other. Still got to love each other, though. We don't have an excuse on that one, okay? So let's learn that love God has for us. Let's pray.